Acts chapter 20, 36 through 41, and then Exodus 20, 4 through 6. Let us hear God's word. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Then reading from Exodus chapter 20, verses 4 through 6. "You shall not make for yourselves an idol in the form of anything in heaven or above, or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to thousands who love me and keep my commandments." Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious and Heavenly Father, we come now. We come asking that your Holy Spirit would bless the preaching and the hearing of your word. You have been so good to us that you have already provided the bread of the earth for us. But Heavenly Father, we ask now for the bread of heaven. We pray for your presence. Let us see Christ, for it's in his name we pray. Amen. You know, medicine is good for us when we're sick, but it sure does taste bad. I remember as a kid, my parents wanted me to take some medicine. And, you know, cough medicine was the worst back then. You can't turn your taste buds off. No, you just have to suffer through it. So in order to dilute the awfulness of the taste, my mom would give me something to drink immediately afterwards, you know, to cut the taste, and so it wouldn't be so bad. The drink would dilute the bad taste of the medicine, and it would make it at least bearable for a child. Well, the law of God is sometimes like bad-tasting medicine. We know that medicine is good, and we are thankful for it, yet it tastes bad going down. In the same way, the law is good, and we are thankful for it. It shows us how to love God. It shows us how to love our neighbor. Yet the law, like bad-tasting medicine, doesn't leave us with a good experience. It leaves us with bad feelings, to be honest. Bad feelings about ourselves. Bad feelings about others. It leaves us with hopelessness in the face of difficulty. Because you see, the law does not comfort us. It convicts us. The law tells us that we are bad people. The law tells us we are a lot worse than what we realize. And when we begin to realize that, that never feels good at all. Understand now that making people feel bad, that's not a flaw in the law, as if the law had mistakes in it. No, that's the purpose of the law. The purpose of the law is to make you feel bad about yourself. The purpose of the law is to reveal your sin to you. The purpose of the law is to bring about repentance and humility. The Apostle Paul in Romans says, "I would have never known what sin was except through the law. The law showed me that I was a sinner. It felt bad. I hated it." But feeling bad about being a sinner That's a good thing. Well, a good example of how the law convicts us is found in the second part of the second commandment. You shall not bow down to any idol or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sins of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. See, what we've learned so far about this commandment is that to worship the right God in the wrong way is idolatry. It's bad. We must worship the right God in the right way. Amen. To attempt to worship God any way we want to, in ways that He has not prescribed, that's idolatry. Though you may be sincere, though you may have good intentions, yet to reject the revelation of God in your mind is sinful. It is idol worship. And because God is jealous for His holiness, He will punish not only the idolaters, not just the parents, but get this, He will punish the children of the idolaters to the third and fourth generation. That seems kind of harsh, doesn't it? That kind of leaves us with a bad taste in our mouth. But understand, God doesn't punish innocent people. When God punishes the children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren of idolaters, it is because the children, the grandchildren, and the great-grandchildren have adopted the same idolatry in their life. We see this through the narratives of the kings of Israel. We read that such and such king continued in the sins of his father. So God will punish the children for the sins of the father because the children themselves become idolatrous. They take the false teachings that their parents have believed and taught, and they make it their own. And then they pass that down to their children, who pass it down to their children. You see, idolatry is really spiritual cancer. It's a cause and effect relationship, like the domino effect that I mentioned last week. This one falls, causing this one to fall, causing another one to fall. When parents fail to learn about God for themselves, then parents, even by default, parents will then teach wrong things to their children about God. Religious decline in our culture initially arises from the failure of mom and dad to teach their children about Christ. Let me say it again. Religious decline in our culture and in any culture, just like Israel, initially comes from the failure of mom and dad to teach children, their children about Christ. But that's not the only thing that happens. Not only then do the children adopt these wrong ideas about Christ, not only do the children adopt these idolatrous ideas about Christ, but like the domino effect, then these idolatrous thoughts show themselves in immoral actions. All right, you're believers. You are saved to the blood of Christ. But you still sin, right? Yeah, when you purposely sin, and you do, and I do, and we all do, but when you purposely sin, the first thing that you must do, the first hurdle that you must overcome is the character of God. you must, in some way, dilute the revelation of God in order for you to have confidence to go sin. And when that begins to happen on a widespread scale, all through the culture, all through the society, then you begin to see what we see today all over our country. It is not that the immorality came first. It is that the idolatry came first. And through the generations, that idolatry has been passed down. But it's even gotten worse. Can we not all agree that our culture is a lot worse now than what it was 20, 30, 40, 50 years ago? And why is that? It is because the revelation of who God is has been suppressed. And then we move from suppressing that truth to immorality. The writer to the Proverbs says, where there is no revelation, people cast off restraint. In other words, rejection of God's word about himself will inevitably produce immorality. Now, there are exceptions to this rule. The scriptures give us several examples of where there was an evil king in Israel who was idolatrous, but then his son brought about reforms because his son became a believer. So there are examples of exceptions. But for our purposes this morning, we need to understand that bad theology, idolatrous theology, always leads to immoral practice. Bad theology is the gift that keeps on giving, and it keeps on giving to the second, third, and fourth generations of those who practice it. But that's not all God says here in this passage. There is some hope. Parents are sinners. They're not perfect. And you're not perfect parents either. Every one of us have brought some sinful baggage from our upbringing that, whether we realize it or not, we have placed before our children and expect them in one way or another to adopt those sinful practices. Many times we're not even aware of it. That's why God reveals it to us in His Word, because our sin will blind us to our sin. Yet, for such failures, and you know, to be honest, you have to really understand that you haven't been a perfect parent. You haven't been. Why? It's because you're a sinner. I haven't been a perfect parent. You haven't been a perfect parent. All God's parents have not been perfect parents. Yet, with such a failure on our part to be perfect, why is it that the church continues generation after generation after generation? Why, with such sins in our life as parents, do our children miraculously grow up to be responsible adults and amazingly good Christians and believers? Paul says, where sin abounds, grace has abounded even more to you. Noah failed God. His failures as a parent are right there in the scriptures. But God's grace was upon Shem and Japheth. David failed as a parent. Yeah, God's grace was upon Solomon. Abraham failed as a parent. God's grace was upon Isaac. Isaac failed. God's grace was poured out upon Jacob. Jacob failed. But God's love was poured out upon Judah and Joseph. The parents here in Acts chapter 2 have failed. And they have failed terribly because some of them were the people who actually cried out about Jesus, "Crucify him, get rid of him." What a terrible example of theological and moral failures than those parents there in Acts chapter 2. But listen to what happens. Are you ready? Here it comes. The Holy Spirit, speaking through Peter, confronts the crowd of adults with the law of God. You know that bad tasting stuff? And Peter says, "God has made this Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ." Notice the domino effect again. Commandment number one is broken, and it leads to committing commandment number six, which is murder. So Peter confronts them with the law of God. "You have rejected, and now you've killed." And the result was that they were stricken with conviction. Those who had been chanting, "Crucify him, away with him," are now heard to say, "Brothers, what shall we do?" So Peter tells them what to do. He says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. The grace of God will overcome your sin." Then Peter says this amazing thing. Verse 39. "The promise is for you and your children, for all of those whom God will call." Peter, speaking through the Holy Spirit, he promises parents who have failed in religious and moral responsibility, and we all do, that if they repent and seek the Lord will have mercy upon their children. Oh, wow! Commandment number two says that God's wrath will be upon idolaters. God's word also says, but if those idolaters repent and put their faith in Christ, God's wrath will not be upon their children. Instead, their children will receive blessing from God. Listen to the psalmist. "From everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children." For those who repent of their sins, the threat of damnation is removed, and the offer of the gospel is given to their children, their grandchildren, their great-grandchildren, and not just to the second, third, and fourth generation, but to 1,000 generations. 1,000 generations. For those who love the Lord says he will show mercy to them. Proverbs 20. "The righteous man leads a blameless life. Blessed are his children after him." Now, you have to understand, a righteous man, except in the case of Jesus Christ, in the scriptures, a righteous man is not a perfect man. He's not sinless, but he is a man who seeks to honor Christ in all things, at home, at work, at church, in his community. And the promise is to those who seek the kingdom of God first, God will bless their children. Parents still have a responsibility to teach their children, to bring their children to church, to pray with their children. Just as the farmer has responsibility to plant the seed, yet the farmer cannot make it grow. Parents and grandparents and great-grandparents still have a responsibility to teach their children. And as they do, the promise is that God will bring forth fruit. God is able, and the scriptures are clear that God is most willing to pour out His grace and love to you and to your family. What a privilege it is . Give me a moment, because I'm thinking about my mom. What a privilege it is to be the children of believing parents. My parents weren't perfect. They're sinners, but they were in covenant with God. And to their best ability, they honored Christ. We read the scriptures at home. We prayed together. And God's been faithful. God has been faithful. We're all affected by the sins of mom and dad. So, what a testimony then to the grace of God. What a testimony to the grace of God that it pleased Him to save us through even the failures of our parents. So then, parents, teach your children the law of God. Don't withhold from them the bad taste in medicine. God has it there for a purpose. And that purpose is to drive you, to drive your children, to drive your grandchildren to Christ. Let the law of God bring forth that bad taste, that bad spiritual taste, so that you can chase it with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Gracious and Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your mercies to us. We thank You for our parents. We thank You for our children and grandchildren. We pray, Heavenly Father, for Your mercy upon our children and grandchildren. We cling to Your promises in hope that You will draw them in faith to Jesus Christ. Your word says that it is for us and to our children. We pray that You would begin that good work in their lives. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us close.